Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 this morning as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 22, Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, we'll remember that last time we got together, Jesus was doing what? What was happening? Yes, he was feeding the 5,000, that's right. Well, it seems like he leaves suddenly. When we look at verse number 21, we see, And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Well, this seems like a rather abrupt parting, doesn't it? You'd have thought he would hang around for a while and teach them. This seems curious, doesn't it? Does somebody have a take on why all at once he eats and runs? When we come up with the answer, then we'll understand why there are four Gospels. Tossing out a hint. Doesn't that seem a bit strange? Jesus would usually hang around and teach the people and teach his disciples, and he was very patient to do so. And Matthew doesn't use the word straightway all that often. That word is a hallmark in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is showing going from place to place with great purpose. But here it's used in Matthew, straightway. That means right away, this minute. Why would he eat and run? Do we know something from another Gospel that might explain why? Yes, he had somewhere else to go, that's for sure, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It has to do with what the Jews thought of Jesus what they expected him to do. And now that he's fed the 5,000, they might be emboldened, perhaps in the wrong way. There's a great lesson here. John tells us that they had decided to do something with Jesus. Precisely. That's exactly right. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus withdrew suddenly because he knew in himself that they had intended to take him by force and make him a king. And so straightway, he departs from that place before they can begin to realize their purpose. And now that we understand why he's in a hurry, the question comes about as to why wouldn't he allow them to do such a thing? After all, what was the message of his herald, John the Baptist? Behold, something. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wouldn't that have, I'm sorry? Yes, they were. They were trying to seize Jesus and make him an earthly kind of a king. Had that ever happened before in Israel's history? We talk about history quite a lot around here. Is a bitter lesson of history in some vain attempt to repeat itself here? Had Israel wanted a king before? Oh, they had. I thought maybe after Ahab they'd sworn off kings. When did they want a king? In the days of Samuel the prophet. Did they have a king at that time when they decided they wanted a king? Okay, so there actually was a king. Israel was a, what form of government? Yes, a theocracy. It's a theocracy. I know with Iran on the horizon, we don't like to speak of a theocracy. But Iran is not a theocracy, it's a demonocracy. There's a difference. So the Israelites were primarily looking at what? From the days of Samuel the prophet, in fact before that, this sentiment to have an earthly king like all the other kings of the earth, only, of course, one that's mightier and able to subdue all Israel's enemies. It didn't suddenly appear in the days of Samuel. Do you think that there's something in the heart of man that caused the Israelites to do what the Israelites did? What do you suppose that that is? Yes. That's right. Israel wanted a government that looked like Israel. Seems to me I remember some politician in recent days promising such a thing. I'm going to give you a government that... I know, it's a couple of election cycles ago, so how quickly we forget that Clinton promised America that he'd give us a government that looked like America, and he got elected, didn't he? Do you suppose there's something in man that desires to have an earthly king? This is a good thing to think about, isn't it? Because whatever was going on here, Jesus left in a great big hurry from the feeding of the 5,000. Go ahead, brother. Excellent. Keen thinking. It is a form of idolatry where man worships man. Isn't that the thing that happened in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't that one of the promises of Satan? Ye shall be as gods. Man's been in the God-making business ever since. Didn't start with the Mormons. Joe Smith wasn't the first to think this idea up. And so here Israel is, a theocracy in the days of Samuel, but they want a king. And it's instructive to see what sort of a king it was that they chose. Who was? Saul. Why did they choose Saul? It did. So you can't really blame the poor Minnesotans for voting for Jesse Ventura, can you? They're just following a long line of precedents, that's all. They wanted somebody that was head and shoulders taller. Somebody that was a man's man. In today's parlance, how did that hope and change work out for them? You know, sometimes God teaches man more about himself by withdrawing and allowing man to go his own way than he could using any other technique. Do you suppose that something departed from Israel in the days of Saul? Samuel was careful to point out what it was going to cost him, didn't he? Nobody could accuse God of not being a full disclosure God. He didn't even put it in fine print. He had Samuel announce it from the housetop. If you want to have this earthly king, well, what does that mean? Yes. Yes. Aren't you glad that that aspect of earthly kingship disappeared in the days of Saul? They don't call it tribute today. They call it what? Taxation. I like the British wit that said those Americans, they decided to separate from us because of taxation without representation. I wonder how they feel about taxation with representation. There's something in the heart of man that wants to deify man, and it's called his fallen nature. Man is always looking for the wrong qualities and the wrong properties in leadership. He wants a government that looks like him. They did it in the days of Saul. Do you suppose that the Israelites, without any help, would have chosen David as their king? Do you suppose, as the prophet stood before the family, and the biggest and the strongest of the brethren comes in before the prophet, that everybody expected, well, yeah, he'll be the one chosen? Yes, even Samuel didn't expect it, because when he'd run through the list, what did he have to say? Don't you have another son somewhere? Where are you hiding him? God didn't send me to the wrong address. I know that. Where are you hiding him? Oh, he's out in the sheep coat. Was he head and shoulders taller? Nobody was a man after God's own heart. Did Israel prosper comparatively under his reign? He did. If God had to obey the constraints of time, he did have to spend a lot of his time keeping David from being murdered. Absolutely. He sure did. Maybe he wasn't the people's choice. So we can see here then that man always seeks the wrong sorts of things when he wants to elect a leader. He wants somebody that looks like him so that he can worship him and in so doing worship himself. He shall be as gods. That's right. General Motors found that out. Just kidding. Prophets are hard to live with. Why? Because they're representatives of something that is so unlike. Not only they who they prophesy to, but even the prophets themselves. We're going to talk about a wonderful thing, the Lord willing, when we get to the morning service concerning this very subject. Man always looks for something that looks like him. But there's something else involved here. When man finally finds a leader that looks like him, does he fall into lockstep and march along with him, no questions asked? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. During the death throes of the Empress Dowager in China, Sun Yat-sen and Chiang Kai-shek worked to form the first constitutional republic in Asia. And Dr. Sun said this about the Chinese. They're like a bowl of sand. Do you know what he meant by that? The Chinese are like a bowl of sand. No? What's one of the properties of a bowl of sand? Each grain of sand retains its own particular shape and characteristic. And though you might try to shape it into a different shape, on the individual level, it's still just the same. Aren't you glad Americans aren't like that? Mankind has never had a leader that could cause all of his followers to cohere, to become one solid mass of humanity in perfect lockstep with himself. Nimrod couldn't do it. There's somebody in the spirit of Nimrod that's on his way that won't be able to do it either. Who's he? The Antichrist. At the midpoint of the tribulation indwelt by Satan himself. And by the way, what was Satan's goal in the Garden of Eden? He just wanted to expose Adam and Eve to some new tropical flavors? Maybe that wasn't it. He did. He wanted them to sell their birthright. He wanted them to Esau out. What were they to get out of it? Yes, ye shall be as gods. You'll know good and evil. There's great reward if you'll just do what? That's it. The Satan has always wanted to be somebody. He wanted to be God. He's always wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He said so in his heart. His primary purpose has always been to use man as what? A pawn or a tool to accomplish his higher goal. Man means nothing to him. That's why he'll be cast out as an abominable branch, the scripture says. People think that the devil's down in hell banking the fires. No, he's going to be in his own little place where everybody else that's in that place can look at him narrowly and say, is this the man that did make the nations tremble? Oh, that proud spirit. Do you think that man inherited some resemblance to his come lately spiritual father? Sure, man's a rebel. There's a problem, though, when you get a bunch of rebels together. What do you have? A rebellion. Of course. Nimrod couldn't control his own lieutenants. He didn't do very good with Terah, who hid Abraham. Is the Antichrist going to form a cohesive politic or body politic out of the human race when he shows up on the scene? No, not at all. Not at all. If he did, would everybody march to Armageddon? You know, sometimes we don't think about Armageddon. What brings it about? The fact that the Antichrist doesn't have complete control and he's resting for it. And some uninvited party shows up at the party? Sure. All humanity's like a bowl of sand. Everyone is a rebel, all doing his own thing. Do you suppose Jesus knew that? So when they decided to take him and make him a king, why did he bug out? Well, that's an interesting thing. You know, when he was accused, you say that you're a king? He didn't say no. He said, thou hast said. Yes, I am a king. To this end I was born. Well, then why didn't he allow these folks to elevate him to kinghood? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And if we can understand that, then we'll start to understand why Jesus did a lot of the things that he did, including the things that he did with his own disciples, because the next thing he's going to do after he bugs out is what? Go pay them a little visit in a most unusual circumstance? Yes, that's right. So let's direct our thoughts back again to the scripture for this morning. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Interesting, he didn't even spend an evening after this most remarkable event. The one that all the children hear about in the primary department. The feeding of the 5,000. Well, that is a notable thing if you're just looking at the miracles of Jesus, but it doesn't look like he took any step to capitalize on it, does it? He fed them. He sends them away, and then he leaves in a hurry, like right now. The king rejecting his kingdom? How can this be? What an opportunity. 5,000 would be a pretty good number, wouldn't it? Does anything kind of ring a bell in that number 5,000? It's interesting that Matthew reports that it was 5,000. Who was occupying the country? I mean, besides the Israelites. The Romans. Who are the political masters? The Romans? How did they enforce Pax Romana on what was left of Israel? Yes, a puppet government, but they used military force. What do we know about the number 5,000 concerning the military? This is interesting here. If you're thinking purely on a human political level, something looks really good right now. How many soldiers were in a legion? How many? That'd be a good guess. That's right. There were 5,000 in a legion. Rome didn't even have a legion committed. It looks like the good guys outnumber the bad guys because they would have a whole legion if they decided to seek a political solution to end the hated occupation. And do you suppose the disciples and the people were thinking about that occupation? Oh, it was oppressive for them, but not so much in a material way as in another way. It bruised their pride. It bruised their egos. Remember when they told Jesus, "Well, we were never in bondage to any man." When just down the street, the Romans had their headquarters set up with their guidons set out in the middle of the street so everybody could see who was in charge. Oh, how they chafed at that occupation. What an opportune time to carpe the diem. Seize the moment. We've got 5,000 men. We outnumber the Romans. We have a leader that can just presto change-o feed 5,000 plus the women and children without even breaking a sweat. This looks like, how was it put to us? A slam dunk? This is a lead pipe cinch. It's never looked so good. Let's grab Jesus and make him a king, whether he wants to or not, and then we'll do what? Go back down to Jerusalem and show those Romans how it really is? Case Case in point, who was released at the crucifixion of Jesus? Barabbas? Who was Barabbas? I mean, he was a robber. But what else was he up to? He was an insurrectionist. That's right. The Romans might have put up with him being a robber. Give him a couple years in the galleys. Not the kitchen. At the oars. And pretty soon his heart and mind will follow. No, they decided to crucify him. Why? Because he'd raised insurrection against Rome. That's one thing that you don't get to go to the galleys for. Wow. Now, why did we spend the last 20 or 30 minutes talking about this very subject? Why did Jesus leave? Why didn't he say, "Let's strike while the iron is hot, boys. I came to be a king. The one thing that a king needs is a kingdom. Things are looking good. I have 5,000 men. 5,000 committed men. And don't you suppose that a kind of a leader that could feed them could do a whole lot of other things as well? He wouldn't need any pruning hooks to come up with swords. And yet he leaves. What do you suppose that is? Now that we've talked all around this, let's see if we can wrap ourselves around what's going on here. You know, it's so easy just to read over this, isn't it, without ever stopping to think about it. Mm-hmm. Yes. And what was his real mission? He didn't deny being a king. He doesn't deny it. In fact, he underscores that fact when he's on trial for his life. So it isn't the fact that he's not a king. Can we draw this out, what you're starting to say here? Mm-hmm. All right. But weren't the 5,000 coming to him? That's exactly it. They were always looking at Jesus on the outside, temporal, earthly, and that's who they thought their Messiah was going to be, a temporal, earthly king. And by the way, would they have had any reason to start thinking that? Might there be anything in their own scriptures that might have prepared them to start going down that road? He gave them Saul, but can we get along with those theologians that would call that his permissive will? I'm not saying they're right. But does God allow certain things to happen in order to accomplish his purpose, which on the surface might not look like they're according to his purpose? He let them have Saul to do what? To prepare them for David. Did they get along very well with David? Maybe they were still a bowl of sand Did Jesus want to deal with another bowl of sand? You see, they were always looking at the outside, temporal aspect of Jesus. And you know, that's primarily what the Synoptic Gospels present to us. If we don't read carefully, it looks like it's just a detailed history of what Jesus did on the outside, without so much considering the spiritual aspect of it. That's what makes John so much different. John's gospel is of an entirely different character. It looks at Jesus in what way? Spiritually. And as deity. And he had a job to do. He was going to do it. And if he didn't do it, could he ever have been a king in the sense that he is a king? Certainly not. We say around here all the time that there is no political solution to a spiritual problem. Man has political problems, but are they a cause or are they an effect? You know, when you get into the business of analyzing things, it's kind of nice to be able to separate the disease from the symptoms, the cause from the symptoms. What's man's basic problem? It's spiritual. It's the fact that he's disconnected from God, he's a rebel against God, and he'll follow anybody that makes him feel good about himself. As long as he can have himself on the throne in his heart, he thinks he's happy as a clam. We got over 5,000 years of history to show the contrary. But with the grains of sand, hope springs eternal. What was it that Einstein supposedly said about trying the same thing over and over? He actually said he was more than a fool. He was insane. What's man's basic problem? He's insane. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. And when you look at the whole of history and then read the morning newspaper, it corroborates what Einstein said. We'll try this, then we'll try that, then we'll try something else. And it's all the same thing because it's produced the same result. But it doesn't stop him from trying. Do you suppose Jesus knew that? Jesus was going to go at the root problem that man has, that he's lost and undone without Christ in this world. Is the body of Christ a bowl of sand? Leave you with that thought. Not at all. Okay. But the body of Christ is a cohesive whole. It's not a bunch of little parts patched together. It's a cohesive whole with Christ as its head. Hey, the bowl of sand thing's been overcome. But not because 5,000 were fed. Not because somebody wants to seize him and make him a king. They're trying to do exactly the same thing that a lot of Americans are trying to do today. If we can just elect the right leader. If we can just elect the right leader. You'd have to have an R after his name. No, that's not the solution. It's already been tried. Well, the king is coming. But when he comes, he's not going to be anything like what they expect. Now, to underscore this, He's got 12 disciples that he's gone to on the water. They worship him as a king, and yet what's the last thing that they ask him before he ascends into heaven? Yes, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't get it. Did Paul get it? Yeah, Paul gets it. That's why if you're a Christian, you better be reading a lot of Paul. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it. Lord, illumine our minds. For Lord, we have within us an old nature that's in conflict with the new. And sometimes we as Christians look at you on the outside, look at you as a man, look at the accomplishments that you did in your earthly ministry and marvel at those and fail to understand that we're a new creation. Lord, help us now to focus on what's important, and that's you. In Jesus' name, amen.